Let's pray, church. Father, we thank you for the time we've been able to sing together and to reflect together on your word and on your promises and on the hope we have through sin and sorrow and suffering. Father, we praise you that we have a hope in the gospel that is an anchor for our souls. Lord, we pray that you would let that anchor sink ever deeper in our hearts. Father, we pray that you would bring illumination now through your word. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears, Lord, open our eyes so that we would not only hear truth about you, but that we would behold you and your glory through your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we just sang, there is one true gospel, and there are also many churches who preach distortions of the one true gospel, different gospels, false gospels. Now, while some of these churches began from the very beginning by preaching a false gospel, if you think about it, in the majority of cases, what we need to realize is that many churches who preach a false gospel today once preached the true gospel. It's very important for us to understand. Many churches who preach a distorted gospel today began with the true gospel, and now they don't preach it anymore. And this should sober us, church. While we may be standing firm in the gospel today, will we be standing firm in it 5 years from now, 15 years from now, 50 years from now? How will we avoid the pattern of gospel compromise and gospel distortion that's occurred in so many churches throughout history? How can we continue preaching the true gospel moving forward from one generation to another? It's the burden of this morning's message. You can open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. For the last 6 months or so, we've been in a series through this letter we've called No Other Gospel. A group of false teachers had infiltrated the Galatian churches known as the Judaizers. They'd come in with a counterfeit gospel, and Paul wrote the letter of Galatians to combat their influence and to call the believers back to the only gospel that can actually save, the gospel that he first brought to them, the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul's mission in writing this letter was to convince these churches that the gospel he first preached to them is the true gospel and there is no other gospel that saves. Well, in the first two chapters of this letter, Paul began by defending the authority of this gospel. He recounted how he received this gospel not from any man, but through a revelation, a personal revelation of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He didn't receive it from any man. He didn't make it up. This gospel message came from the Lord himself. Then in chapters 3 and 4, Paul began to articulate argument after argument from theology and from scripture and from personal experience to show why this gospel is true, how we know this gospel is true. The gospel is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. It's the answer to our desperate situation as slaves to sin. And then in the final two chapters, Paul applied this gospel to the church by showing how we can live in the freedom of the gospel, how we express our faith in Christ through love for one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. All of this brings us this morning to the conclusion of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Our passage is Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18. Let's listen as Paul concludes this letter to the Word of God. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. So here Paul takes up the pen and writes in bold print for the Galatians to hear. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. In these final words, Paul bypasses his normal concluding greetings from others and wishes. He, like a skilled attorney who's presented all the evidence, Paul now makes his closing argument, and he calls the Galatians to make a decision. Will they embrace the false gospel of the Judaizers, or will they turn back to the true gospel that Paul preached to them? This is what this final message is calling them to do. It's time to decide, Galatians. Who will you follow? Well, for us, the truth is that distorted gospels will always tempt the church. Even if we haven't turned away from the true gospel, we must always decide to continue in the true gospel. We must always decide to stand firm in this gospel. And so today what we're going to do is see three commitments that we must search if we're going to continue in the one true gospel. Three commitments that we need to make to stand firm in this gospel now and in the future. Three commitments that we can see in this passage that we must make to continue in the one true gospel. And so first we want to see this morning that we must commit to preaching God's work and not man's work. We must commit to preaching God's work and not man's work. Well, the book of Galatians is full of antithetical pairs, full of opposites. Think about faith and works, grace and law, spirit and flesh. According to Paul, these are all either-or propositions. We are either justified by faith or by works. We are either under grace or under law. We are either in the spirit or in the flesh. And here in Paul's concluding words, he gives us one more pair of eyes to consider: God's work and man's work. God's work and man's work. As we begin to think about this, it's so important that we remember just how the Judaizers were distorting the gospel. Remember, they didn't deny the deity of Christ. They didn't deny that Jesus died and rose again. They didn't distort the gospel by removing truth, by adding falsehood to the gospel. Specifically, they added God's work. The issue at hand is crystal clear in verses 12 and 13. We see that the Judaizers were seeking to force the Gentiles to be circumcised. They came into the church of Galatia and they said, it's so wonderful that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. But you know, that's not enough. In order to be saved, in order to actually be included in God's people, in God's kingdom, you need to receive the sign of the covenant that was sent to Israel. It's wonderful you believed in Jesus. Now you just need to be circumcised to be justified. All you need to do now is receive the sign of circumcision. Then you can be fully, finally justified. Now Paul has been soundly refuting and rebuking this teaching in the whole body of the letter. He wrote these words in chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Look, I, Paul, say that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. Christ, you would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. You see, while the Judaizers are teaching that you need to add circumcision to Christ, Paul says if you add circumcision to Christ, you lose Christ altogether. This is because if salvation is by faith, then works must be excluded. Works are necessarily excluded if it's by faith. If I think I need to contribute something in addition to Christ's work, then I don't actually believe in Christ's work. Faith plus circumcision, faith plus baptism, faith plus tithing, faith plus spiritual disciplines, faith plus anything is not saving faith. If we're preaching what we must do to be saved, then we are distorting the gospel. Man's work, if the theme of our sermons, the theme of our Bible study or discipleship groups is here's what we need to do, we're distorting the gospel. Now, unlike the Judaizers who preach circumcision, look at what Paul says in verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So, as Kelly Amos paraphrased this on Friday morning, Paul says, circumcision, schmircumcision. It's very hard to say that, by the way. Paul says that what we do doesn't count. What we do doesn't save. What we do doesn't buy. What we do doesn't make us righteous. Paul says that what counts is a new creation. A new creation. Let's think about, we'll use that language here. Back in chapter 5, he said what counts is faith expressing itself through love. We might expect him to say what counts is Jesus' death and resurrection. Why would Paul say what counts is a new creation? You see, this is the exact opposite of circumcision, because just as creation is the work of the Creator God and not our own work, Paul's saying salvation is the work of the salvation is His work and not our work. You see, the gospel is not a message about what man must do. The gospel is a message about what God has done. The God who designed the universe has planned our salvation from eternity past. The God who separated light from darkness sent His beloved Son to purchase our salvation on the cross. The God who breathed life into Adam and Eve has applied salvation to us by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God made that person. We didn't create ourselves. We don't save ourselves. God saves us. The same way that God created the world, by His powerful word alone. Now, church, it's not that the New Testament doesn't call us to do things as believers. Faith without works is dead. Saving faith is never going to live in a new way in love for God and others, in holiness, in obedience. There are things we do, but if we're going to continue in the gospel, we must remember and always proclaim that all these things are the result of God's work. New creations, and anything that good that we do as new creations is because He made us. So we don't preach circumcision, we don't preach man's work, we preach God's work, we preach a new creation. If we're going to continue in the gospel, we must always preach God's work. It's all from Him, it's all for His glory. And this brings us to the second commitment that we need to make in order to continue in the gospel. First, we must preach God's work and not man's work. Second, we must commit to boast in the cross and not in ourselves. We must commit to boast in the cross and not in ourselves. We all have a drive to boast in something. Boasting is as old as the Tower of Babel, if not older. Remember the story in Genesis 11, in the generations after the flood, all the people of the earth were together and they're sharing a common language and culture, and they decide to work together to build a tower leading up to the heavens. And we know what their goal was by what Genesis 11:4 tells us. They said, let us make a name for ourselves. What is boasting? Boasting is, I want to make a name for myself. The people at Babel wanted glory for themselves. The people at Babel wanted something to boast in. They could say, look at us. Look at how great we are. Well, the Judaizers in Galatia wanted the same thing. You know, Paul doesn't chalk up their teaching and this heresy to just honest theological error. He doesn't say, like, I know they're well-meaning. They're just confused. They just need a better teaching. No, look at what he says. In verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And then again in verse 13, even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. You see, Paul says that the Judaizers' efforts with the Galatian churches is actually a dishonest attempt to get glory for themselves. He says, here's what they're up to. They are seeking something to boast in you. Here's what's driving the ministry of the false teachers. What are they after? What do they want? Why do they care so much about these Gentiles getting circumcised? They're after something to boast in. They're after something to take pride in. They're probably very similar to modern missionaries who want to write home with big numbers, and they're writing back, 50 Gentiles received circumcision this month. Look at how great our ministry. Look at us. Look at what we're doing. The Judaizers saw the circumcision of the Gentile believers as their badge of honor, as their pride, as their glory. And in the Galatians' circumcision, they'd be able to make a name for themselves among the Jews. It isn't difficult to see how easily we could slip into this kind of boasting as a church. Listen, in an area that's just inundated with unhealthy and unbiblical churches, it'd be so easy for us to boast. To boast in our theology, we believe in the sovereignty of God. Or to boast in our ecclesiology, we have a plurality of elders. Or to boast in our methodology, we practice expositional preaching. And when the Lord grants us visible growth, how easy would it be for us to say, look at what we've done. Look at what we've accomplished. Look at how great we are. But church, if these are our thoughts, then even if our doctrine is technically correct, the truth is that we are far from truly grasping the gospel. Gospel ministry isn't about making a name for ourselves. We aren't invested in Redeemer Church. We're invested in Christ's church. Gospel ministry is about magnifying the name of Jesus. The heart of gospel ministry is summed up in the words of John the Baptist, "He must become greater, I must become less." And if that's our heart, then we won't ever boast in ourselves. This doesn't mean we won't boast at all, though. Look at what Paul says about his ministry in verse 14. "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul says, I won't boast in anything, not my knowledge, not my gifts, not my fruitfulness, not my experiences, but I will boast in one thing. I will boast in the cross of Jesus. I will boast in the instrument of death that was born by the Son of God on my behalf when He loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the thing I'm going to make much of. Church, we need to think clearly about what it means to boast in the cross. You know, there's a way of thinking today that just turns what Paul means completely upside down. There's a way of thinking that interprets the cross really through the lens of our own glory, our own value. A way of thinking about the cross is something that Jesus did for us because we were in some way worth it to Him, because we were in some way valuable in and of ourselves. From this perspective, the cross of Christ displays our value. This shows who you are, that He would do this for you. But if that's the case, then to boast in the cross would still be to boast in myself, right? Is this what Paul meant by boasting in the cross of Jesus? No, listen, according to Scripture, the cross doesn't demonstrate my worth. The cross demonstrates my unworthiness. To boast in the cross is to say, do you see what's happening with that man? Stripped naked, beaten and bloodied, mocked and jeered, hanging by nails, piercing his hands and his feet. You see that? That's what I deserve. That's a picture of how terrible my sin really is. That's how unworthy I really am. You see, when we boast in the cross, we're confessing that we're nothing on our own. We're sinners. Through and through, we deserve the wrath of God. When we boast in the cross, we are making ourselves less and saying, that's what I deserve. But also, when we boast in the cross, we're saying, but do you know why He's hanging on the tree and not me? Because He's the glorious Son of God. He's perfectly righteous and holy and loving and merciful. And though I don't deserve it in the least, though there's nothing in me that would call for this, He chose to lay down His life for me because of His loving kindness. There's no one like Him. He's worthy of all my love and all my praise. My entire life is for Him because of how worthy He is. You see, church, when we boast in the cross of Jesus, we're magnifying our own unworthiness and we're magnifying Christ's worth all at once. When we boast in the cross, we are making ourselves low and making Christ's name high. When we boast in the cross, we're making ourselves less and Jesus becomes greater and greater. This is what we're called to walk in. We must commit to boasting in the cross and not in ourselves. Well, how can we do that? Because we are so prone to boasting in ourselves. How can we resist the urge to make a name for ourselves? How can we continue to magnify the name of Christ? Well, you notice what Paul said at the end of verse 14, "by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." That Paul's saying there, the world is dead to me and I'm dead to the world. There's no relationship there anymore. There used to be a relationship there. I used to regard the world and what they thought of me and their opinions, and I wanted the world to give me glory, but that's all done now. I'm dead to the world. The world's dead to me. I don't want glory in this world any longer. Well, how did that happen? How did Paul become someone who was crucified to the world and the world is crucified to him? Well, look, he says, I will boast in the cross, only in the cross, by which the world is dead to me by which the world has been crucified in me. So it's by the cross of Jesus that Paul was crucified to the world. By the cross, through Jesus' bearing the cross for him, Paul died to the world. What is he getting at? Church, here's the principle that Paul is teaching. By beholding the glory of the cross, our desire for glory in this world will be crucified. When we behold the glory of the cross, our desire for glory will be put to death. When we behold the holy love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus, when we realize that this is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, our desire to make a name for ourselves will come to nothing. Do you struggle with boasting? Do you struggle with pride? Do you want to make a name for yourself? You need to go near the cross. You need to come near to surveying Jesus. This is what Isaac Watts was getting at when he says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, when he surveys the cross, when he sees the cross, when he understands this is the Prince of Glory suffering for me, dying for me, laying down his life for me, he says, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. We will boast in the cross as we keep our own hearts and eyes near the cross. The glory of the cross is such that it kills all our efforts for our own glory. And so if we're going to continue in the one true gospel, we must commit to preaching God's work in Christ and not man's work. We must also commit to boasting in the cross and not in ourselves. And this leads us to a third thing we need to commit to. We must commit to endure suffering and not avoid suffering. We must be committed to endure suffering and not avoid suffering. Church, when we began walking through Galatians, you know, I had a few expectations from what I read this letter, times reading it in the past. I expected that we would be diving deeply into the doctrine of justification by faith alone. I expected that we would need to think carefully about the purpose of the law and redemptive history. I expected we'd have to find our way through the confusing allegory of Sarah and Hagar, and I expected that we would spend some time reflecting on the themes of freedom and love and the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. What I had forgotten about Galatians, what caught me off guard as we began studying it, are all of Paul's allusions to suffering in Galatians. Just look at me at a few key verses we've seen in this regard. It just comes up here and there throughout the letter, but when you see them together, you realize this is throughout the book. Galatians 2:12, "For before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." Here we see that Peter's lapse into separating himself from the Gentiles was driven by fear, driven by a fear of persecution from the Jews that were back in Jerusalem. What would they do if they heard that he was eating with Gentiles? And so the theme begins to emerge there. In chapter 3, verse 4, we see this. "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" As Paul called the Galatians back to the gospel, he reminded them of all the sufferings they had already experienced in following Christ. Was that all in vain? You're gonna turn away now? Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. "But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now." Paul says, just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac in the story of Genesis, Paul is reminding the Galatians that those who are in the flesh persecute those who are in the Spirit today too. That continues. And then Galatians 5:11, he says, "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed." Here Paul defends himself from false accusations by pointing to the connection between his preaching and his persecutions. And you just see it over and over, these allusions to suffering. And here's what we need to notice from all these texts. There's a close relationship between our faithfulness to the gospel and our suffering for the gospel. There's a close relationship between our preaching of the cross and being persecuted for the cross. And this theme comes out again once more in Paul's conclusion. We already saw that the Judaizers were being driven by their desire to make a name for themselves. But now we see in verse 12 that there are two sides to that motivation, not only self-glory, but also self-protection. Look again at what Paul says in verse 12. It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So do you see what's underneath their motivation for glory from others? It's their desire to avoid persecution. This is what's driving them to distort the gospel. They're distorting the gospel because they fear suffering for the cross. They don't want to suffer. And so they're tweaking it, and they're changing it, and they're making it palatable. I mentioned earlier that many churches today who don't preach the true gospel once did preach the true gospel. Well, what happened? Why is that? If they used to preach the cross, why don't they preach it anymore? Well, here's one of the main reasons why. They adjusted the gospel to avoid persecution. They made it more palatable to the world. In order to avoid suffering, by tweaking the gospel, they appease the unbelieving culture. This has happened in the past, and it's happening today, both here and across the world. I was reading recently in a book about some Islamic context where persecution of Christians is very high, and some missionaries are advocating against calling Jesus the Son of God in their Bible translations in order to avoid offending Muslims who condemn the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, if we say Jesus is not the Son of God, well, you're distorting the fabric of the gospel, right? It's the fear of suffering that's driving that decision. It's happening more and more in our culture as well today. Churches trying to bend the gospel toward the culture on issues of gender and sexuality especially. Let's just make it palatable. Let's make it something that is just okay, that's not going to be so offensive. Let's just not say that part of things. Why? Not because the Spirit of God is bringing reformation through the Word of God. It's because the world's ready to persecute the church for the gospel, and by tweaking it, we can avoid that. We need to understand, church, that if we are being driven by a desire to avoid suffering, we will distort the gospel. If our goal is, let's not ever suffer, we will not stand firm in the gospel. If our goal is to have our own comfort in this world, we will compromise the truth of Christ. The fear of suffering is a primary cause of false gospels. But there's another way for us to live. Look at what Paul says in verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So those who want to avoid suffering distort the gospel, but Paul has been faithful to the gospel and is enduring suffering. Paul didn't just preach Christ, Paul suffered for Christ. The marks of Jesus here that he references are the scars and wounds of his suffering from being stoned, from being beaten, from being flogged. Remember, Paul used to persecute the church, and now he's the persecuted. He bears on his body the marks of his faithfulness to Jesus. And we have to ask why. Why would Paul do that? Why would someone give up a position in this world of privilege and power and respect? Paul had all of that. Paul had everything that someone could want in this world. Why would he give all that up for a life of persecution and suffering and pain? And church, we know it's because Paul encountered the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Paul came face to face with the Son of God. Paul met Jesus, and through meeting Jesus, he came to this conclusion: it's all worth it. All my suffering now is worth what I will gain in eternity. His perspective is all over his letters. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Provided we suffer with him, that we might be glorified with him. To know the fellowship of sufferings, that I might by any means possible attain the resurrection of the dead. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Paul knew what was on the other side of his sufferings because he had seen Jesus resurrected. And church, suffering for the gospel is worth it because through it we gain resurrection life with Jesus Christ. If we distort the gospel now, we will enjoy comfort now. and then we will suffer under the wrath of God forever. But if we remain faithful to the gospel now, then we can know that on the other side of those sufferings is an eternal weight of resurrection glory in the presence of Jesus. We must not avoid suffering. We must commit to enduring suffering for the sake of Christ. These are the three commitments that we must make as we close this series. We must preach God's work and not man's work. We must boast in the cross and not in ourselves. We must endure suffering rather than avoid suffering. And for those who do this, for those who commit to this gospel, let's look at verse 16 as we close. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And do you remember how this letter began? Paul proclaimed in chapter 1 God's curse on anybody who preached a different gospel. Paul declared that God's judgment would fall on anyone who distorted the one true gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's how he began this letter. But look how he ends it. Not with a warning of curse, but with a proclamation of the blessing of God on the people of God. For all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now let's think about this for a moment. When we think about peace and mercy, what are these blessings? Peace, we sang about that earlier when we sang shalom, right? Peace is the wholeness of redemption that God brings to us. Peace with Him, peace with each other in a world that is made new again. That's the hope of peace. And mercy reminds us we don't deserve it at all. Mercy reminds us that this is all because of who God is, not because of who we are. These are God's saving blessings on His people. So peace and mercy, God's saving blessings that Paul proclaims on these people. Now we see, though, there seems to be two groups of people in this passage. We see all who walk by this rule, and we see the Israel of God. So who are these groups that Paul is talking about? Let's think about the first group first for a moment. All who walk by this rule. That word rule is canon or standard. All who walk by this standard, by this measuring bar. What is he talking about? The rule is the truth of the gospel he's been proclaiming. All who walk in obedience to this standard of truth that I have been laying out. Those who walk by faith alone in Christ alone. All who walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. All who walk in the freedom of grace and not under the bondage of law. All who walk by this rule, God promises the saving blessings of His peace and mercy. Those who walk in the gospel are blessed by God. But then he adds, and the Israel of God. What does Paul mean by this? Is he referring to ethnic Israelites? And if so, is he declaring here that ethnic Israelites will be blessed by God on the basis of their ethnicity, on the basis of their physical descent from Abraham? Well, no, we know from all that Paul writes in his letters, that's not what he means. Two things we can understand about this final verse in verse 16. First, a more technical point, this word "and" can also be translated "even," and just changes how the verse is nuanced. As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, even upon the Israel of God. Now, interpretively, you could go either way on that. That's why different translations translate that differently. But just think about that for a second. Even upon the Israel of God. Well, what did Paul say in Galatians earlier about the Israel of God? Chapter 3, he talks all about Israel. He talks about Abraham and who belongs to Abraham. And he concludes the chapter this way, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So Paul's not just throwing this very random theological curveball at the end of the letter. He is making a point that strikes at the very heart of the issue in Galatians. You see, the Judaizers' basic message to the Gentiles was this: to actually be blessed by God, you must become a de facto Israelite through circumcision. But Paul ends this letter by assuring them in the strongest possible way, you do belong to the people of God through Jesus. See the connection he's making. Israel is the offspring of Abraham. If to be an Israelite means anything, it means you are a descendant of Abraham. But if you are in Christ, then you are the offspring of Abraham, is what Paul says. And who is it that's in Christ? Those who follow the truth of the gospel. So while Paul's words don't in any way deny the truth that God has a plan to save future ethnic Israelites, we can't miss what Paul is saying here. Those who walk by this rule are the Israel of God, and they receive the blessing of God. Paul's ending this letter by assuring us in the strongest possible way, through faith in Jesus, you yourselves belong to Israel, and you have received God's blessing. There's nothing else for you to do. You're in Christ, and God's blessing is yours in Him. To make this personal, this is the most important question any of us could ever answer for ourselves. Do I belong to God? Am I one of God's people? Are you one of God's people? And here's the message of Galatians. If you are trusting in the one true gospel, yes. If you are trusting in Jesus, yes, you belong to God. You are part of His people. Peace and mercy be upon you. If your faith is in the cross of Christ, then there's nothing else for you to do but rejoice in the reality of His saving peace and mercy and to rest in the knowledge of His sustaining grace. If you are in Christ, peace and mercy be upon you. You belong to the people of God. If you aren't trusting in Christ today, if you're trusting in good works you have done, if you're trusting in religious rituals you've performed, if you're trusting in a Christian heritage you were born into, if there's anything that you are trusting in outside of the cross alone, then we call you this morning to come to Jesus and to boast with us in the cross. Confess this morning that your sins deserve death and nothing you do could earn God's blessing. Nothing you do could earn God's peace. And then believe with us that the Son of God loved you and gave Himself as a sacrifice to save you from your sins. We invite you this morning to the joy of boasting, not in yourself, but in the cross of Jesus. And to know that His peace and mercy is upon you in Him.